Good morning. We have an excellent crowd out this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We have visitors. We're grateful that you are here, and we want you to know that you're an honored guest to us today. We're thankful for all of you who are here, our members included, and we're just glad that we can come and gather together and worship God, hopefully in spirit and in truth. If you haven't already, go ahead and mark your psalm books at number 657. 657, the title of the song is Heaven's Jubilee. You know, if we were to begin to make a list of some of the most underutilized words in our English language, I think, you know, words like cattywampus or whatever you want to, I've always liked that word, I don't know why, it's just a fun word to say. But I think if we're making that list, I think I got to put Jubilee on that list as well. It is a fun word. You know, if you had no idea what the word Jubilee meant, and I'll be honest, not that I don't have any idea, but boy, it's really a hard word to define. But we almost all know what it means, don't we? Just by seeing the word, hearing the word said, somebody says Jubilee. It's just a happy word, is it not? It's a fun word to say. It's a happy word. And so even though we may not be able to fully explain the word Jubilee, we all have a good idea of what it means. Typically in history, if you look at what the word Jubilee means, it's thought of, at least in the English language, as a 50-year celebration of some sort. I think there's a Queen's Jubilee every 25 years or so in England. And they celebrated a 50-year Jubilee of the Queen. Well, I always like to go to the original words and see what the word is in the original language, and it helps get a better definition. But I'll tell you, this time it did not work. Because the Hebrew word is actually Yobel. And what does it mean except for a ram and a ram's horn? Depending on what context it's used in. Now, does that give you any indication of what Jubilee is? Probably not. It's typically thought that because they used the ram or the ram's horn to begin, to blow into beginning the Jubilee, that's basically why it became that particular word. It's really difficult to define. But it's not defined by what the word is or what it means in the Hebrew language. It's defined by what the word meant to them. See, we can all hear different words, and they probably all mean something to us differently. It's all going to hit us differently. If you use the word cattywampus in a sentence properly, my eyes are going to light up because I like that word and I know what it means. And so when it's used properly, I light, and somebody else may say, "What? What is that word?" Remember, I've sang for 20 years with an English teacher, so he throws these things out at us all the time, and you attach yourself to some words. But certain words, certain phrases are going to hit people differently. Well, if you would have said the word Jubilee to an Israelite, it should have hit them in a different way. I want to lead up to it just a little bit. I want to do a little bit of history before we get to the lesson. And so the introduction this morning is going to be a little longer, but I'll try to go through the verses through the points a little bit faster today. But let's lead up to the Jubilee and what it meant to the children of Israel. Let's go back a couple of chapters from Leviticus 25, and let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. And I want to start in verse 27. On exactly the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, I won't take the time to read through all of the rest of this, and so I encourage you to either take the bulletin home or write these down so that you can go and check out the rest of it later. But basically, the 10th day of the 7th month was the Day of Atonement. It was a day in which no work was to be done. It was a sort of Sabbath rest to God. This Day of Atonement, once a year, this was going to come around. And basically, it was the reset button for the children of Israel that year. It was their new year to God, their new spiritual year to God. It was the day that their sins were atoned for. It was a long process. The priest had to cleanse himself. He had to make an offering for himself before he could even go in and make an offering on behalf of the people. But this is the beginning. This is the lead up to the Jubilee that we're talking about. It begins right here. I'll explain that in just a moment. Let's go into chapter 25, but a little bit before the context in which we read this morning, into verses 1 through 7. Every seventh year, there was going to be something a little bit different. The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field. 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather together its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The Lord, or the land shall have a sabbatical year." So every 7 years, there was a sabbatical year. Give the land a break. Now, again, that doesn't mean that the children of Israel always followed through with this. But do you understand what this means? God was going to provide for them for the land. He said, "Trust me this year. Just trust me this year. Don't go out and plant your vineyards like you normally do. Don't cut off the overgrowth and get rid of it so that you can start again the next year. Just let it grow. Just let it go. You can eat off of what I provide for you that year." And you know what? It wasn't even just that year, was it? No, because the following year, they were also going to have to rely on the Lord as well. And so it almost turns out that it was almost 3 years that they basically would have had to trust God by letting the land go for that 1 year. God says, "I will take care of you. You can start the process that next year, but you're probably not going to reap anything till the following year." God said, "Just trust me." Every 7 years, and it's where we get the word for sabbatical. Typically, a sabbatical is 1 year of rest for every 7 years of service. I wonder where they get that, right? It's a biblical principle. Even though there are corporations that practice sabbatical years where they give their employees a 1 year of rest for every 7 years that they've worked. You see the trust that God is trying to build with His people. Then we get to this year of Jubilee in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8. Through 13. "You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times, 7 years, so that you have the time of 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. And so beginning on that 50th year, it was going to be this year of Jubilee. And if you read down through that context, basically the children of Israel during this 50-year celebration, this Jubilee, they were going to get everything back that they had had to give up the previous 50 years. All of the land, God gave the land to certain groups of people, certain areas of Palestine. He gave to certain tribes of Israel. And He said, "I realize you're going to have to buy and sell and things are going to change hands." And He says that 50th year, if you've lost your land, you're going to get it back. The interesting thing is that God, all the way through this, has tried to help the children of Israel. Because if somebody had to sell themselves as a slave or sell their land to pay for something and they lost it, their brethren were supposed to try to help them get it back. So God was already trying to take care of them, but He said, "If you can't do that, after 50 years, it's going to go back to you anyway. Can you imagine on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, as we're walking to the tabernacle? It wouldn't have been the temple at the time, but as we're walking to the tabernacle on the 50th year, knowing I've lost some things and I'm going to get them back today. Can you imagine the feeling that you had walking up to the tabernacle on that day? It would be indescribable. You could probably call it Jubilee. That's how you would feel, right? I'm going to get everything back that I've lost this year, right now. It's going to come back to me. Can you imagine the mindset of the children of Israel during this walk? Verse 13, on this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. You get to go back. Verse 28, but if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of the purchaser until the year of Jubilee. But at the Jubilee it shall revert, that it may return to his property. You get it all back. We've all wanted one, right? A reset button. God gave one to the children of Israel every 50 years. But they had to celebrate it. In Leviticus chapter 25, starting in verse 39, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Uh-oh. That guy's not so excited to go back, is he? Because he's not a slave, he has a slave. He has not sold his land, he's actually gained land. He's not so excited about the year of Jubilee, is he? It was up to them to celebrate it. That's what God wanted. That's what he expected them to do. But I'm sure there were a lot of people that didn't want to do it. Leviticus 25, 54 through 55. Even if he is not redeemed by these means, he shall still go out in the year of Jubilee, he and his sons with him. For the sons of Israel are my servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Whose possession were they? They were God's. And he wanted them to be able to celebrate this Jubilee. God had a plan all along, and it goes way back in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 31, at the very end of Genesis chapter 1, after God has spent 6 days creating the world, he stands back for a moment and we see this. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. There was an evening, there was a morning, the sixth day. God had a plan. And when God got finished with that plan, when God got finished with creation, he stood back and he said, everything's very good. The relationship that I have with Adam and Eve, the relationship that I have with this earth that I've created, all of the animals, all the creeping things that are on the earth, all of them are in subjection to me. We've got a good thing going here. But mankind had other plans, didn't they? We read in Genesis chapter 3, doesn't take very long, does it? From Genesis, the end of Genesis chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 3, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil or also in pain, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Man had another plan. Man always has another plan. And that plan always contradicts with God's original plan. It was always God's plan to liberate his people. I want to go back to Leviticus chapter 25. And I want to reread the context that was read for you this morning. Beginning in verse 8, he says, you are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of 7 Sabbaths of years. namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound a horn all through your land. Thus you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property. Each of you shall return to his own family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gain in it from its untrimmed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. Again, he proclaims this, what's called in the New American Standard Version, a release through the land. Everything was going to go back. God was going to liberate his people every 50 years. He was going to free them from debt, free them from slavery, and in fact give back land that they had lost over the years. That's how good our God is. One day it was just all forgiven. Does that sound familiar? That one day it was just all forgiven? The question is, do we do our part and follow God's plan? Yes, there was this day of jubilee. But as the children of Israel, are we like them, where we don't celebrate the year of Jubilee the way that we should, because maybe it doesn't affect us the way that we want it to? Do we refrain from doing that? Well, God had a plan, and there was a problem. Not with God's plan. That wasn't where the problem lied. The problem lied, if you look through history, you would think, and I really did. I was trying to find some places where it talks about this Jubilee celebration throughout Scripture. And it is oddly, there's very little from Leviticus chapter 25 that we can find throughout the rest of Scripture. Do you remember how we presented the year of Jubilee? You get everything back. Can you imagine all of the people that were headed up to the tabernacle on the 50th year for this Jubilee celebration, getting all of their stuff back, being freed from slavery? Not the same kind of slavery that they were in Egypt, but certainly they were indebted to someone and they were held to that person and they had to work for that person. And they were going to be released from that day. Surely you would want to celebrate it. Many people would have wanted to celebrate it. But we look through Scripture and we just don't find where they celebrated it. That's a problem. Let's go back to God proclaiming liberty to His people. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34 verse 17 uses some of the same language that we're talking about. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release. Do you remember that from our context? Where God was proclaiming a release to His people? He says, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release, each man to his brother, each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming then a release to you, declares the Lord. A release to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Can you imagine? I don't know if you've ever done this with your children, but having so many of them, sometimes you kind of have to hold on to two or three of them at a time because you don't want them running off and you only have a couple of eyes. And so they can get out of your eyesight very quickly. And so you hold on to them. Have there ever been a time where you've had to hold on to the back of a shirt or the back of a collar to keep them from running somewhere that they're not supposed to go? We have to do this all the time. Right? You're holding on to the back of them. They're trying to go somewhere that you've told them not to go or that you don't want them to go. What happens when you let go? See, moms probably don't even know what happens, but Dads all know what happens when that child is almost trying to be on a dead sprint, headed the wrong way, and you've got a hold of them. What do, Dad? Moms, you don't do this. You let go. And what happens? Straight to the ground they go. What happens, Dad? We laugh. Right? This is what God is doing to the children of Israel right now. He has been holding on to them. They are trying to run in a direction that they are not supposed to go. And he says, fine, you want to release? Then I'll release you. I will let you go and you can go running into the famine. You can go running into all these horrible things that are about to happen to you. I'm going to let you go. The sword, pestilence, famine. I'm going to make you a terror amongst all the kingdoms of the earth. Basically, simply by letting them go. He said, I wanted to provide a release for you. But instead, I'm going to release you. I'm going to let you go. Has God had to do that with us? That Tony has been running so hard in the other direction and he is just trying to get me to stay where I am. Don't leave. I'm trying to help you. Don't run. And he finally says, all right, Tony, I got to let you go. And he hopes that I find my way back. And he'll be ready and waiting there to forgive. But that's going to be up to me at that point. It was up to the children of Israel now. He said, you didn't celebrate. You didn't practice it the way that I wanted you to. And so I'm going to now let you go. I'm going to release you back into the world. You know, you got to think, why wouldn't they? It would have been great, right? Get your stuff back. Get your life back. If you were poor. But what about if you were rich and you had to give back a lot of the things? That's why I believe they didn't want to participate in many ways. They liked having the stuff. They liked having their slaves, people that would work for them and do for them. And so they didn't want to participate. But there was another problem. The other problem was this Jubilee really didn't fix the real problem in Israel. It only relieved the symptoms of the problem. That's why it had to happen every 50 years. Because God knew, okay, here's a reset button. There's a release. We get a new chance, a new opportunity at this. Guess what? Every 50 years, somebody's going back into slavery. Somebody's going to sell their land to somebody that they shouldn't. They're going to do something. They're going to make a decision. It's going to cost them money. It's going to cost them land. It's going to cost them something. They're going to go back in. And so they're going to have to be released again in 50. Now, you may only hit one of these, maybe two. If you're absolutely lucky, you might catch three of them in your lifetime, but you probably would only remember ever one of them. Maybe you'd be lucky enough to, in the prime of your life, hit that year of Jubilee in your 30s. But then you're going to be 80 by the time that it comes back around. You might get lucky and hit it at the right time, but it doesn't relieve the real problem. It just relieves the symptoms of the problem. See, only God can cure the real problem. If you look at Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Now remember, this is immediately following Jesus being baptized, went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and now he's come out. And he's beginning to be more public in what he does. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth. This is his hometown where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found, or opened the scroll, more accurately, and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery and recover the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord. Jesus said, I come to bring you jubilee. And he closed the book. He gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The year of the Lord's jubilee is here. You can have it. You can have this jubilee. It's why he was saying, now, again, remember, Jesus doesn't have book, chapter, and verse like we do. They hand him a scroll, and he's got to find this spot in Isaiah. I'm guessing he found it pretty quickly, even though it probably would have taken us quite a while to find that spot. He knew what he was looking for. He knew where it was. And he proclaimed the year of Jubilee. And so that brings us to our solution. Jesus ushered in this true Jubilee, the one that will fix not just the symptoms of the problem, but will fix the problem that we have in celebrating God's Jubilee. In Isaiah 61, in the first two verses, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is what Jesus came to do. And this Jubilee is not flawed like the first one, because the first one depended upon somebody else taking an active part in giving something back. God says, I'm blessing you. You need to give it back after that 50th year. It reminds me of times when I have a friend who they moved, I think, 9 times in 7 years. There was a lot of moving, and everywhere they went, they said there was this box of shame that they had. The box of shame that they had was all of the things that people had let them borrow over the years that they had forgotten to give back. And so as they were moving, it got put in these boxes. And I think there was some of our stuff in the box. Eventually, they decided we got to give all this stuff back. This box moves with us everywhere we go, and then we have to move it again each time that we go someplace different. This box of shame goes with us. And at some point, we need to give it back. Well, God had blessed the children of Israel, and He expected them. It's like you're carrying around this box of shame. That's somebody else's. After 50 years, you need to give it back. That's what He asked of them, but they couldn't do it. But here's the thing. We still need to decide that we are going to participate in this Jubilee. The Jubilee prepared people to go home. That was the point. If you're a slave, you get to go home. Does it do anything different for us? It ushers in this age of celebration. But where did it all begin? If you go back to our context from this morning in Leviticus chapter 25, where does it begin? You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have time of 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. Then you shall sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn throughout all your land. See, the year of Jubilee couldn't start until after the Day of Atonement. Neither can yours. Now, our Day of Atonement is not like their Day of Atonement. But Jesus has died for you. He has died for your sins. He wants to atone for your sins. He's given you opportunity after opportunity to atone, to take advantage of this year of Jubilee. But it must begin with that age of atonement. What else does the year of Jubilee do for us? Well, I believe that it ushers in for us an age of full trust toward our God. In Romans chapter 5, we read in verse 8, "But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." God, I trust You. There's nothing that we can do on our own to earn ourselves salvation. We have to fully trust God to do it for us in this time, this age of Jubilee. I believe that it ushers in an age of renewed blessings for children of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're told, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." But you don't have to do that anymore. "But God," in verse 4, "being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." He says, "I'll renew everything that you once had, just like in the year of Jubilee for the children of Israel. But you've got to trust Me." Finally, it ushers in the true age of God's mercy. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Don't go back. God has showed you mercy. "You were called," in verse 13, "to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, like the children of Israel did." Right? They kept the stuff. They didn't want to return it, so they kept it. He says, don't turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Give back. In verses 25 and 26, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." And he goes on in chapter 6 of verse 1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Use what you have been given to serve others." I ask you this morning, are you ready to celebrate heaven's Jubilee? I can't wait till one day we all, in that moment, when we reach heaven, when we're with our Creator and with the Savior who died for us, you will know. I can't define it for you right now exactly, but in that moment, you will know what heaven's Jubilee is. And I can't wait for that day. I hope to see each and every one of you there. I hope that you're ready to celebrate, because you can have it now. Not to the fullest extent that we'll have it someday, but you can have it right now. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see the writer of Hebrews talking about coming to Zion. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." You've come. You've made it. You're here. But then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, he says, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come." Which is it? You can have both. You can have it now. You can have the piece of it, the portion of it, right now, with the promise of having a Jubilee that I cannot explain to you in the future. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, "And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons and redemption of our body." You know, we talked about this in our class on Romans, and it was right around the time we were waiting to adopt Adam and Christopher. You know, they were ours. They were our children. We had always thought of them as our children. We had always known that someday we were going to adopt them. They lived with us. They ate with us. They did everything with us. They were a part of our family. But I'm telling you, the day that the judge said, motion approved, welcome to the Huntsman family, Adam and Christopher. Whew. What a relief. We knew it was coming. We had it. They were living with us. They were spending all of their time with us. They didn't have any contact with any of their past relatives, anything like that. We knew they were coming. But in that moment, when that judge said, they're yours, there was a sigh of relief because we finally had them adopted. They were official. They even had shirts that said they were official. That's what we're waiting on for God. If you're a child of God today, you're just waiting on that final adoption. It's already set. You already have the blessings. We're just waiting for that moment when God says, come home. Don't you want to be part of that? If you're here and you are not a child of God, I want you to be part of that. And you can do that this very morning by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And have that taste of heaven's jubilee to experience it much more fully later. But it's yours today. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, there's time and opportunity to come back, to once again be part of heaven's jubilee. I hope that you can rejoice with us one day. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.